Welcome to this message on South Haven's podcast from South Haven Church with the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm inviting you to check us out at southhavenchurch.org. This message and other messages can be found on our website or on our South Haven Church app for iOS and Android. And now for a message of hope.
Very good. So glad you made it today. Some didn't. We are right now. If you didn't know we were doing this, we're Facebook Living. So we're live right now on Facebook. There may be some in Facebook that are at home and watching us right now that couldn't make it out today. And we welcome you into the worship experience at South Haven as well. And so glad that you're here with us. Wow. 2 weeks into January. Hope it's going well for you. Everyone has different television viewing habits. I kind of like those. Sometimes I land on those programs where they blow stuff up. It's just kind of fun. You know, I'm the guy that follows, like, when they blow up a building or a football stadium, I just watch that. Isn't that just fun to just see this stuff blown up? So guess what got me on? Sometimes I would land on a program on Discovery Channel called Mythbusters. They blew stuff up on Mythbusters, just, you know, and they shot stuff and blew stuff up. I don't know if you know about Mythbusters. But here's what they do is they take things that were commonly held, maybe truisms or things like that, and they would try to debunk it, okay, to say, is this really happening? So I don't know if you're aware, but this program ran for like 14 years, and this went off the air like last year, a couple of years ago, and I think they're bringing it back. But here are some of those as some Mythbusters. And here's some of the things that they actually tried to make sure that these things really happened or didn't happen. So one thing that they really determined is that if you stick your tongue to a frozen flagpole, it will stay there. Okay, it sticks. So some of you, you know, Christmas Story fans, you remember that? That is a very painful scene right there. So, but actually that really does happen. Don't do that, okay? That's not a good thing to do. Here's another thing. You might have heard that if you drop a penny from a skyscraper and it falls on the head of somebody, that it would really, like, it's supposed to kill you, like a penny from a skyscraper. So they actually tested this. I don't know who was on the ground that got the penny dropped on their head, but they determined that it might hurt a little bit, but it won't kill you. All right, so that myth was debunked. And here's one you might have thought happened. They've determined that the fillings in your teeth cannot receive radio signals. Just in case you thought, you know, when I saw that, I immediately thought of Gilligan's Island. Did y'all remember that Gilligan's Island where Gilligan was getting the radio signals through the radio in his teeth? For those of you who thought that was real, it doesn't happen. It can't happen. That was a whole fake thing. It was all for the movie story. So anyway, just going to give you a little bit of the warpness of my mind and Mythbusters, Gilligan's Island, and Christmas Story, and all wrapped together. That's a good binge marathon right there, I'm thinking, all three of those. But here's what we find is, though, myths, here's just that simple definition of a myth. It's widely held but false beliefs in something or an idea. So it's a widely held belief in something that's not true or false. And believe it or not, sometimes we can impose widely held beliefs or what we think, and when we bring it right in to what we think the Bible says, when really the Bible doesn't say it. Such as, we might say Eve gave Adam an apple in the Garden of Eden from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but nowhere in there is that described the fruit in which she gave him. It just says a piece of fruit or fruit. So we kind of think, oh, we like apples, and apples are a common thing for us. It had to be an apple. No, it wasn't an apple. Here's something else we tend to believe. We think, wow, there were three wise men that came and found the Christ child. We think that because there were three gifts, but actually we're not told the number of wise men, you know, and actually it could have been more. It might have been an entourage kind of group. We just don't know. And here's another myth we find in the scriptures, that where Jonah was, we say, well, was swallowed by a big whale, and we will kind of think about that by a whale, but actually the scriptures doesn't tell us it was a whale. We just know it was a big fish. Now, it could have been a whale, but the scriptures don't tell us that. Now, what we find, these are not real weighty issues. Like, if you really always talked about it being an apple, a whale, or three wise men, that is not determining your eternity, okay? It's not a big deal, and actually, you probably aren't looked down upon much on why you believe that. It's just kind of common. You know, there are some weightier things of Scripture that, you know, we really do hold to that are, you know, we need to not get away from, such as, you know, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for all of mankind. He lived a sinless life while he was here, born of a virgin. He was crucified on that cross, resurrected, was resurrected 3 days later, is returning soon. So those are weightier things. And so if you say, I don't believe that, I believe that's a bunch of myths, then we've got a bunch of issues. But what we find then, that there are certain teachings in Scripture as well, we more have difficulty accepting. And because we have difficulty accepting them, we kind of create maybe some thoughts about those things to justify why we don't need to accept them. You could probably put them in a myth category, but it's something that we can easily go to because it's like, that makes me feel uncomfortable. And so really, a lot of times, if it makes me feel uncomfortable and I read it in the Bible, it even justifies our not reading the Bible, because if the Bible makes me feel uncomfortable, that means, you know, don't read it, and I can just kind of not have any conviction in my spirit. So we kind of do that with evangelism, and if it, you know, it's just like, well, I just don't know what to say. It just kind of gives us a sweeping justification of why I'm not going to tell someone about Christ or even learn about how to do that. We even come maybe to the aspect of our prayer lives and just say, well, I just don't have time. And so therefore, because my schedule's so busy and I'm just not going to spend any meaningful moments in prayer. We might even say that about church attendance. You know, I just don't think it's necessary, and I'm going to disregard maybe a command in Scripture and the benefit of gathering in community with God's people, and I'm just going to kind of reject that because I just don't think it's necessary. You see, we can do that with those teachings. We do that to try to justify what we believe and what we want to believe. And I find there's another area we do that as well, and it's in the area of financial stewardship and financial giving. And actually, we come to the point of just believing some myths about what it means in our financial resources, and we believe these things. These are widely held beliefs that are actually false, but we embrace them anyway because that's an area where we feel uncomfortable and we don't want to have to do anything about that. And for us today, that's the subject matter we're going to be pursuing this morning. This is a second sermon in our series called Breakthrough. This is a sermon series called Breakthrough, and it's getting past giving roadblocks. We are starting January with this, and so we've got a couple of more messages on the 21st and the 28th. I want you to understand something here as we move in and talk about a subject matter that makes some feel uncomfortable, some discouraged, some frustrated. Some for the first time in church this morning and say, you are approving everything I've always thought about church. Every time I come, I talk about money. Well, that's not true. I want you to understand something about the financial situation of your life, my life. This series of messages is specifically designed to instruct and guide the follower of Christ to experience a closer, richer walk with Jesus. We cannot separate financial matters from our discipleship. And actually, just as we would talk about your prayer life or your Bible reading habits or your church attendance or your faith or your serving and all those things, all those spiritual disciplines and those wonderful things that we would identify that make one have a more rich and fruitful relationship with Christ. As we'd say, these are some things that we should be always pursuing as we are proving out our discipleship with Him. You can always put in there the aspect of giving, the aspect of our financial stewardship, because it's simply to say that I'm going to pursue all these other areas and I'm not giving God any permission to have any hands or any thoughts or any place in this area of my life is for us to say, God, I'm not allowing you to have any ownership or any thought or word into every area of my life. I'm just going to give you a little part of this. I'm going to give you the most of it. I'm going to give you all of it. And so when it comes to this aspect, and this is an aspect of discipleship, and it's for me and it's for my family, I want God to be a part of every aspect of my life, including this one. So as we pursue the subject matter today, and we're going to even say the word, breaking through tithing myths. Oh, breaking through widely held false beliefs about the tithe. That's where God has us this morning, and I'm inviting you to pray with me right now. Spirit of the living God, we ask that in these coming moments, Father, that as you speak, there would be receptive hearts. As you speak, Father, that we would sense your presence and understand the aspect of trust and discipleship that's all wrapped up into our giving and our tithing. Now, Father, use these words to draw your people to yourself and further them down the road in their spiritual journeys. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So there's a man that was wanting to be a dairy farmer. He had no cattle. He knew nothing about dairy farming. So he goes to a cattle auction in order to find his cow. And so he's standing there, and he's just kind of bewildered and overwhelmed as all the cows come through, and they're auctioning off all these cows, and he doesn't know really what's going on. And so after a while, he observes, though, an older farmer not too far from him that just looked like he knew everything that was going on and knew about every cow that was coming through. So he slowly makes his way over to the older farmer. And as he makes his way over there, and he just kind of stands there next to him for a while, just listening and learning, trying to know when to bid on a cow, what's a good one, and all this kind of stuff. And finally, here comes a cow, and he was very interested in this cow, and he leans into the older farmer, and he says this. He says, how much milk do you think that cow gives? To which the farmer said, she doesn't give a thing. But if you can get her into a corner, you can take a lot from her. You know, you can get her into a corner and take a lot from her. I thought that's unfortunately how many view financial giving and tithing. If you can get me into a corner, you're going to try to take a lot from me. And sometimes you might even feel right now, you get me into a corner. If I get up and leave right now, it doesn't look like I'm going to the bathroom. It looks like I'm offended at what you're saying. I'm trying to get out of the corner. You see, then that's not my intent. My intent's not getting you in a corner to take a lot from you. That's not God's intent when he incorporated over 2,300 verses in the Bible regarding financial matters. That's not this church's intent. We're not trying to get anybody in a corner to take a lot from you. Actually, financial giving and tithing is so much more than, it's not coercion, but it's absolutely discipleship. It's about allowing Christ to be the Lord of every area of your life. And so if there's an objective ever in your life, if there was ever a goal in your life to say, I want to be a true and obedient follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then for you to exclude this area of your life means that you will always come up short of where God wants you to be. We cannot exclude this area of our lives. Dave Ramsey, the author of Financial Peace University, which, by the way, we introduced last week and actually had testimony from some of our recent Financial Peace graduates. We've got a new Financial Peace University starting next Sunday evening, if that's something you're interested in. Financial Peace University by Dave Ramsey. It's actually on the little insert on the card for you to let us know that you might want to do that. There's a couple of more spots still open, Next Sunday evening, it starts at 6 p.m., and so if you are interested in that, here's what we said last week, and this still holds true today, that if you'll make the commitment to go and you need a scholarship, see what you'll do. If you'll pay the upfront cost and you'll graduate at the end, that scholarship, there's a scholarship waiting for you at the end that is either a partial or full that comes back to you. So you need to sign up and be a part of something there that really helps with debt and it helps with budgeting and it helps in so many capacities. So actually, here's what Dave Ramsey said, the author of Financial Peace. He says that the tithe, the first 10% of your income, was created, listen to what he said, for our benefit. And you would think that if I'm giving financially to something or to the church, it's not for my benefit, it's the benefit somebody else, because that's the way economy and commerce works in our world today. But here it is, he said, it's a benefit, our benefit. It says here, it teaches us, Ramsey said, how to keep God first in our lives. It teaches us how to keep Him first in our lives and how to live unselfishly. What a great word. Keep Him first. So it's not legalism. It's not coercion. And we're going to find out here in a moment here, it's not outdated. But it is simply a teaching from God intended to train people to put God first in their lives. I want Him first in my life. I want Him to have lordship of every aspect of my life. And I cannot refuse Him this area as well. So this is a teaching that began many years ago. It goes back and it's Old Testament teaching, and it's what God began to bring into the children of Israel early on. We find this Leviticus chapter 27, beginning of verse 30. Here's what that teaching comes. Every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit of the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So that was even a teaching back then that God was bringing and instilling into the children of Israel. Here's another one. We come to the end of the Old Testament, and the truth is still there from Malachi 3. Will a mere mortal rob God? You rob me, but I ask, how are we robbing you, they ask. He says, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. What a powerful word and a convicting word. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I'll not roll in the floodgates of heaven. There's an incredible blessing that comes from one that honors the Lord with the resources. And even Jesus got in on this. And Jesus had much to say about financial giving and about resources and finances and possessions. Simply says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is simply reinforcing an Old Testament teaching. Here's what Jesus is actually saying. If we could take this and just kind of reduce it down to a modernism and a today's language, he could say something like this. Show me your checkbook and your credit card statement, and I'll show you where your heart is. It's very revealing. What you do with your money is a statement about what you value, is what he's saying. So let's talk about some. There's some. We could go in all kinds of directions here. There are several things that people believe about giving, and I'm sure you got several things that are rolling through your mind, and maybe some things that you've even thought or still believe today, and hopefully maybe today we can help you understand a little bit more about what God's Word says and about how we can move on to some of these things. And so I want to address just three myths that come that we believe, that kind of are these roadblocks that prevent us from getting down the road a little bit further in our spiritual journey. And so here are three. What keeps many from being generous and from being the asset manager that God desires for them to be? And the first one is simply this, is we've just come to the conclusion and say, I just can't afford to tithe. It's probably the most popular myth that's out there. I just can't afford to tithe. It's a myth that's believed by many, and actually it comes down here. I find that when this was given, I just can't afford it. It's seen as I think there's a perspective that's going on in your life that is skewed just a little bit, and I think there's something that needs to be flipped, because you flipped something, and here's what's been flipped, is that if you're saying, I just can't afford to tithe, I would like to ask, at what point in your budgeting are you giving to God? And if I find more than not often than not is that, well, I'm paying all of my indebtedness and all of my creditors, and I get to the very last thing. If there's anything left over, I'm trying to give to the Lord. Sometimes there's not anything left over. I just can't afford to tithe. But here's what I find, that leftovers are good. You might have leftovers in your refrigerator right now. You may be having leftovers for lunch today. We do that sometimes. We've had good leftovers all this week. If you're inviting a family over to your home today, you say, come in my house and we've got a bunch of leftovers. You know, that might be good. You might have the very best leftovers in the world. But if your lasagna was made on Wednesday and you're putting it out there as leftovers for somebody today, it's not the most appealing thing. It might be good. Here it is. If I invite you to my home to come into my home for a meal, we're not going to serve you leftovers. Now, leftovers from our kitchen are really good, and we'll eat them up, but we're going to provide a fresh meal that's the best that we have to offer, and it's the best that we can put together, and we'll even think it out and even go maybe do a special shopping experience just for the guest so that we can provide the very best meal for our guest. You see, I find a lot of times we treat God the same way. And you say, God, I want to give you what's left over. It's okay. It's all I got. But I found that when I take my mindset and don't make it a leftover mindset, but God, I'm going to give you the very top part, and I'm going to give you everything first, and then I'm trusting that what all that's left, that you're going to help me meet those needs, and you're going to be a part of my life, and you're going to be in my resources, and you're going to take my little that I don't see how it's going to work, and you're going to make it right. You see, it's a Old Testament word that we have to go way back and find, but it fits this and what we've been talking about, and it's just the word called first fruit. And it's about giving God the first fruits. Even Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, we should honor the Lord with our wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops, with the first part. Honor Him, it honors Him. So we give our first and our best to the Lord. That's been our testimony. That's been mine and Amy's testimony for over 28 years. We want to give Him the first, we want to give Him the best. We're going to give Him that. I believe it's been a point in our lives to where there was, you know, talking about first fruits, there was no fruit, and there was no bread, and there was no milk, and there was no bologna, and there was no cheese, and there was none of that. And so what would you do? Well, we would pray, and we would trust, and we would still give. And as a reminder, Amy would put a note on the door out of the book of Psalms that just says, the Lord will give you His food in due time. We didn't miss a meal. God always provided, and we always gave. And we just believe there was an aspect, and that, you know why that's about? I'm not saying anything other than that was hard. But that was the young family growing in discipleship and trust and in faith with the Lord. You see, when we take the same philosophy of giving God our very best and our first, we're trusting Him. God, this is yours. See, I believe giving, I believe the Bible teaches, and I think it teaches that our giving, being givers in this aspect is His will. It's God's will. Listen, God is the best giver. He's already given us His very best. He did not withhold His very best. He gave us His Son, Jesus. He's given us, and He's always about giving. And since it's God's will about being givers, then I believe we trust in the promises that He's going to provide as we trust and obey Him. He will provide. You see, I find that He will provide for you to get by on 90%, not the 100%. And actually, listen, you're better off living on less in God's will than living on more outside of His will. Living on less. I would rather be destitute in His will than have opulence and be incredibly, have everything and be out of His will. Remember, it's about our discipleship. Basically, prioritizing your giving by paying the tithe first, you receive God's blessing, and you're inviting Him into your indebtedness and into your resources. Testimony after testimony, after I've preached last Sunday and even this morning, individuals coming up to me, sitting right where you are, some of you, and some from the earlier service, just saying, you know what, that's been my testimony, is that I've always given and God's always provided and we haven't missed anything. And actually, one man told me this morning, just a few minutes ago, he goes, I'm seeing my finances increase as we give. It doesn't make sense. It's what I said last week. It's God's crazy math. It doesn't make sense. But listen, things don't make sense when God's invited into those areas of our lives and we just release it to Him. God doesn't tell us to do something without empowering us and guiding us to do it. Here, I want you to watch this. I think it just really kind of brings home everything we've been saying here for this first part of the sermon. Watch this on the screens. Several words that just keep emerging from that little video just reminds us of the discipleship process that God's called us on. And it's about trust and it's about faith. It's about acknowledging Him and allowing Him to be owners of all things. I can't afford to tithe is one of those myths that we're breaking down. One of those, another ones, there's another myth that we need to be aware of. And some have the believing that, well, tithing is an Old Testament teaching and has nothing to do with the New Testament. So what we understand is, let's understand something, is that Jesus then is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, but He did not render the Old Testament irrelevant. See, there's things we want to go in there and say, well, the Old Testament teachings on some things are just irrelevant. Now, here, there's some true things in there. What's irrelevant? Here's an Old Testament teaching that's not relevant anymore because it's been abolished and it's been rescinded in the New Testament, and that's the sacrificial system. Some, you'll argue, say, well, the sacrificial system has been rescinded in the New Testament, and therefore, you know, tithing is irrelevant too, and we want to kind of, what's the word, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater type thing. We just kind of want to get rid of it all. Now, the sacrificial system was rescinded in the, you go to the book of Hebrews, and you could discover where Jesus is, or the author of Hebrews is holding up Christ as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, and there is no longer a need for a sacrificial system because Jesus paid the final sacrifice for our sins. But nowhere do we remind it or we find in the scriptures, in the New Testament, where tithing is no longer valid. But actually, we find some affirmation of the tithe even from Jesus' mouth. So we discover this is that it's not rescinded. It's not been taken away. And actually, from Christ, we have more about financial matters than heaven and hell put together from Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you. Listen, this is the only time he's commended the Pharisees. And listen how he commends them. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You get that? He said, not neglecting what you've done, but you have neglected some of these other matters. Jesus is simply saying you're paying a tithe on these small herbs, but you neglect some weightier matters. Jesus is actually commending their tithe, but reminding them they're not exempt from fulfilling God's other commands. Jesus recognized that. Here, I want to take it a little bit further because I want to talk a minute about Jesus' life. I want you to think about the environment in which Jesus was raised. You see, we don't think much about that. We just know he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, walked 30-something years, was crucified, lived a sinless life and all that. And we are absent of some of those details of his earlier life. We know when he was about 12, he was taken to the temple. He was dedicated there. We understand that mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, thought he was with the caravan that was going back and they left him. So that's about the only, but you know, from his birth till up to that age, we don't have a lot of information. But here's what we do know. Mary and Joseph were a devout couple. They were religious, they were devout, they were a Jewish couple, and they were devout in this area of teaching their children and Jesus those things. They were teaching him. And what was the only Bible Jesus had? Jesus had the Old Testament. That's all he had. So being in this devout home, he was taught all the ways of God from his parents. I wonder if Mary and Joseph said, we're going to teach you everything, but we're not going to teach you about giving. We're not going to go there. I think they taught him the whole counsel of God, everything they could pour into him. So Jesus learned from his parents, I believe we can accurately assume, the tithe and what it is about finances. Because Jesus had a lot to say about giving, and he understood that. Let's think about Jesus' ministry. Do you realize during his ministry, do you realize how he was scrutinized? He was scrutinized by his enemies, and he was accused of so many offenses. Jesus walked around and doing Jesus stuff and just doing the things that God called him to do. And as being God in flesh, Jesus really offended some folks. One of the main offenses Jesus did was doing stuff on the Sabbath. They really hated him for doing that. Jesus would heal on the Sabbath and he would take care of people on the Sabbath and he would do things on the Sabbath. And they always criticized him for doing that. You know, can you imagine Jesus taking care of a man's or a woman's problem or their physical problem, whatever it was, healing, taking care of the lame, whatever it may be. And they look at Jesus and they don't look at the individual and the power that just came through him and what he just did. They look at him and said, man, you did that on the Sabbath. You see, they criticized him so much. But you know where they never criticized him? They never criticized him about giving. They never criticized him about the tithe. Why is that a big deal? Because actually the Talmud, which is the central text of Judaism, the Talmud is these sayings and these commands from all of these rabbis from all these years on what you can and can't do. And the Talmud actually forbade a strict keeper of the law from sitting down and dining with anyone who didn't tithe. That's pretty hardcore. And we know from Scripture that Jesus often sat down and broke bread with others that were known of his enemies. And they never criticized him on this. I think from this absence and what we have here, I think we'll also say that Jesus spoke of financial matters, brought it up to the Pharisees there in the Scriptures in Matthew 23. And I think we say it's more than just, it's not Old Testament. I mean, it's not New Testament, it's Old Testament. I think we need to understand that it is all part of Scripture. And it's something that Jesus spoke of as well, and it's never been rescinded. Well, if I had more money, I'd tithe. Well, that's an Old Testament system and not a New Testament. And I've got one more myth that happens for us today. It simply comes to this. If I just had more money, I'd tithe. You know, I just need more. You know, we find that sounds really good. And I sure hope that that would be something for you, that if January brought you a raise, you got more money. Or is that something you're beginning to do in your life and in your family? I hope so. But the statement, if I just had more money, oh, I'd tithe, doesn't fit research and history. Actually, just the opposite happens. Here's what we find. Actually, according to George Barna and his research team, those who believed if they made more money, they'd start tithing, don't. Actually, the opposite happens. Actually, what research is showing is that the more one's income increases, your giving decreases more. My income goes up, my giving decreases. That's what we're finding. So those who are saying, I'm just waiting for more, actually are less likely to give. Actually, I've even read that where there was a greater giving percentage during the Great Depression, when everything was pretty rough and destitute, there was a greater giving in the Great Depression era than we find today in an era when we're more opulent and more affluent. It's Jesus, remember what he said. He said, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little can be dishonest with much. So just remind you, are you being trusted right now? Are you doing trustworthy things? And a good asset manager with the maybe whatever you want to call your income, your little. If you're waiting for the day to get the windfall or the big payday to say, that's when I'm going to start giving. It sounds good, but it's not likely. So start now. It's like the man who was admitted to his pastor that he had no problem paying a tithe and tithing when he made $20,000 a year. But then he admitted to his pastor, he said, that was easy for me to do. He said, you understand, pastor, I make $150,000 a year right now, and I'm really struggling to tithe on that amount. The pastor said, I've got a really good solution for you. He said, we're going to start praying that God reduces your income back to a place where you can start tithing. You don't want to go there. Oh my, we don't want that. Church, it's about trusting him, and it's about faith and discipleship. You know what? I'm telling you stories from my family. It hasn't always been easy. I remember the time in our first year of marriage. I remember it so distinctly because it was so hard, and we did something that I don't even know if Amy remembers. I remember we were consistently giving, and we hit a rough patch. I didn't have kids yet. And we started taking the tithe, and we started living on that. You know why we did that? I don't know how long we did that, Amy. A month, 2 months, 3 months, or something like that. And it just, this Holy Spirit just wore us out. Do you know what we did? We started a payment plan back to the Lord and say, we got to get this caught up, and we stopped it. And I believe God honored that, and that just was kind of the, as a young couple trying to figure it out and do it right, and all of a sudden, we just trying to do it right and paying back more to the church as we were giving just because we feel like we had robbed God. And God has just instilled that into our hearts and lives for such a long time, to where I can't even imagine today not being a part and having God in every aspect of my life, including our finances. You know, I've heard it all my life, and you might have as well. You might still believe this. Don't go swimming for 1 hour after you've eaten a meal, or you'll cramp up and drown. I've heard that all my life. Got to wait an hour. I've done that. It's like, really? I can't. No, you got to wait an hour. I've heard another one. Here, I've heard this. Do not pick up a toad, or you'll get warts. I've heard that. Here's one I just came across recently, and I've known this for a long time, that I've always heard that Benjamin Franklin, when the framers and the founders of our country were coming together and putting everything together, wanted, as they were looking for a national seal for America, that he wanted it to be the turkey. Maybe you've heard that, not the eagle. You know, I've heard all these things, but here's what I found out, is that you're not going to cramp up. You know, you might, if you go swimming after, you know, eating too quickly, swimming too quickly, really what's going to happen is you might feel a little heavy, but that's been disproved. Actually, you're not going to get warts from a toad. Warts are only transmitted from humans back and forth. And actually, Benjamin Franklin didn't want the turkey, but actually his idea was Moses. That's what I read. Some of that was out of Reader's Digest. You got to believe all that, right? Reader's Digest didn't lie. It's like, I heard it on the internet. It's got to be true. It's got to be doubly true because I found that Reader's Digest online. So there you go. It's double truth right there. It's all almost gospel. You know, I hope you can see today that you can add tithing myths that we've talked about to a list of things that you once thought were true but now are false. That you can't afford to tithe. It's about priorities and making sure God just gets the very first and the very best. That it's not just an Old Testament teaching, but it's an affirmation of Christ, and actually has never been rescinded. We don't have do not do this. And all we see is that actually the more money you have doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to start giving at any time. So you just start doing with what God's given you. Try to instill that early on in my kids' lives, give them a little bit of an allowance. And I'd always go into the bank, and I would get whatever we're giving them, but I'd get it back in a few small bills and coins just to teach them that not all that was theirs, and what were they teaching them to give with those coins. You know, it's just a matter, you just try to instill it early in life. And maybe you're at a point right now you've never been there, and God is saying, trust me with what you've got now. Trust me, just like I said in Malachi chapter 3, trust me and see what I'll do with this. I challenge you to take this step of faith and begin to walk with him and make this a part of your discipleship journey. And don't say, God, you can have access to every aspect of my life, but this one, give him freedom in every part of your life. Let's pray. Father, we are...
Thanks for listening to our message from South Haven Church. If something from this message stuck out to you, you have a question or need prayer, please email our South Haven pastoral leaders at hope@southhavenchurch.org. South Haven Church exists for the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at southhavenchurch.org or join us in person at our main campus located at 16,800 Bellray Boulevard in Belton, Missouri. Until next time.